Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We hope this week's message encourages and blesses you as we dive into God's Word together. Our mission at Reach is to see lives changed by Christ together in community by loving God, loving people, and reaching our world. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.
Today, my title is Smells Like. Smells Like. And for those that are fond of the 80s, you have another phrase that just popped in your head just because of that. My longer title is Wherever You Go, Our Lives Should Smell Like Jesus. I brought a little cologne up here. I don't know if you've ever seen these. You can get this on Amazon, and you can put your cologne in these so you can take it with you and, you know, put it in your little portable thing so you can spray. So I brought some today so I could make sure that I smell real, real good for you guys. You may like or hate me after that. I don't know. but here's the thought. There are a lot of things in life that we simply cannot control. A lot of things. You cannot control every circumstance, every outcome, what people think about you, how people think you smell after you spray yourself three or four times right before service. You can do everything right and still have things turn out differently than you had hoped. But one thing that you can pay attention to is what your life carries into the places that God puts you. And I want you to think about this, not just my cologne that you may like hate, but I want you to think about what Kilwins does. Man, I don't know if you're on a diet, but if you're ever on a diet, do not walk on the bottom of Market Street. Because they do it on purpose. They do it on purpose. They put those little cones, and I literally think that there's like a fan that's like blowing it out into the street, and those waffle cones, I'm sorry for all those that are gluten, you know, neat, no gluten, but it's like the Pied Piper. You just like, I must go and get ice cream. And I want us to think about that reality. Kilwins is killing it on the street because you want what they have because you smelt something that brought a memory to you. And I don't know about you, but like, and it had been interesting to do kind of the research on this, but your sense of smell has so much power in triggering memories. Like, you'll walk somewhere and smell something, and it will remind you of something that happened 20 years ago, 30 years ago. It'll remind you of a place. It'll remind you of something like your grandma. It'll remind you, like, you're just, oh man, what is this smell? And today, Paul's going to talk about it in a sense like that. That if you are a follower of Jesus, there should be something that people sense and smell from you that makes them want more of what you have. Like Kilwins. Like, you want to walk by and people will be like, waffle cone. Like, we want to be like somebody to walk by, Jesus. Like, I smell that and I want that. And kind of what the text is going to get us at today is we cannot control the experience someone has with the scent that we leave. We just want to make sure that we're leaving the right scent and leave it up to God how they respond to what they smell. Let's pray. Father, it is by your grace and mercy, it is by your life and death that we have hope. And so this morning, all the things that we're trying to get people to recognize and see and honor in ourselves that isn't you, Lord, it won't lead them to life. Lord, we want to be a person that puts off your scent, that calls people to your grace. But Lord, we have to bathe ourselves in you. We have to be connected to the vine and filled with your Spirit so that those people around us can see, hear, and experience you. And so, Lord, do what you need to do in and through your text today to speak to us, to convict us, to make our lives matter. Because Jesus changes everything. We love you, Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, we're in 2 Corinthians. We've left 1 Corinthians. We're in 2 Corinthians. I'm going to be in chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. But let me give you a little context into this second letter. So Paul writes 2 Corinthians during a strained season of his relationship with the church. This is ongoing. 1 Corinthians is kind of the same thing. There's a lot of misconceptions, a lot of things that the church was getting wrong or the church wanted different from Paul. His authority and his motives are being questioned, and he is trying to restore trust while also defending the sincerity of his ministry. In chapter 1, he explains why his travel plans changed and remind them that God is faithful even when plans change. They're a little frustrated. You said you were going to come visit us, and you're not here. And Paul's trying to bring explanation that I'm not coming to you because I don't want to be there. There are things that are leading me that I cannot control. Then in the first part of chapter 2, Paul explains that his painful correction came from love. Paul was like, there's a painful letter. There's probably more than the 1st and 2nd Corinthians that we have. There's more letters that Paul wrote, and one of them was pretty painful to them. And Paul's saying that any pain that I may have caused you was done from a place of love and care for you. And he urges the church to forgive and restore a person that has repented. And all of this sets up for today's passage, where Paul turns from the tension in Corinth to the bigger picture of Christ's victory and our role in making him known. So if you got your Bibles, which I encourage you to bring to church, open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Chapter 2. I do love 12. 12 is one of my favorites. It's where Paul talks about his weakness. But we're in chapter 2. Thank you for the correction. Verse 12. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though the door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I could not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, a fragrance from death to death, and to the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Hopefully all those sneezes and coughing isn't my cologne. Sorry if it is. All right, are y'all ready? It doesn't matter. Here we go. Verse 12. We're going to jump right into this, verse 12. I'm going to do 12 and 13, talk about it, and go. We're going to go all the way to 17 and hopefully get some application out of what these few verses are leading us to. Verse 12, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though the door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. Paul's gospel tour landed him in Troas, a port city in northwest Asia Minor that served as an important gateway of travel between ministry between Asia and Macedonia. God had opened the door to Paul to preach the gospel. And here's an important reminder for us in 12 and 13, and something that I heard again this week. It's always interesting when God starts speaking something to you, how often, like, you'll turn on the radio and you'll hear something, this it's touching on this point that I feel like God's already hitting. It's like he keeps ringing these bells, and then I listen to a podcast. And I think I've even been guilty of saying to people, you know, you got to follow peace, which I think we should to some extent. But peace does not necessarily mean that God is, the lack of peace does not necessarily mean that God is not there. Because here's Paul saying the door has been opened to the gospel, but there was a tension that was happening in him because of Titus. So sometimes we develop a theology that looks like this: open door plus God wills means inner peace. And let me just tell you, some of the places that God calls you aren't going to be peaceful. Some of the places that God puts you, read the Bible, read the prophets, read his disciples. They went to places, if you just read Acts, you will destroy that reality that, okay, if God's calling me and the doors are open, then everything's going to go smoothly. No. So I don't want you to be caught off guard when these things happen. But Paul is about to show us that that's not always true. Part of following Jesus is learning to trust him when we do not fully understand what he's doing. And a lot of times, there may not be peace because there's unknown. And there may not be peace because you don't know what is going to happen from this scenario. And the reality of all of this is that God's leading us. And we have to trust him with the unknown. That's part of what it means when we say Jesus is greater. He is greater than our confusion, our uncertainty, and our circumstances. And the problem is when we're in the middle of it, it didn't feel like that. In the middle of it, the weakest thing that we would be like outside of that scenario would be like, he has no power. The weakest thing will like topple us over. Because we forget the greatness of the God that we serve. That we forget that the same God allowed Daniel to go in the lion's den, allowed Rakshak and Benny, for those I can't like, VeggieTales just ruined me, into the fire. I mean, like, we forget, like, if God loved me, he would not throw me into the fire. He would not throw me into this den of lions. And the reality is he threw him in there so that he could be, or they could be useful afterwards. Because when he came out, what happened to the accusers of Daniel into the pit? And those lions that didn't seem very hungry for Daniel, they got a good meal afterwards. We have to come to places where we're trusting God. And I think that's part of the fragrance that we put off, because people want to see, how are you going to manage when life gets overwhelming? How are you going to manage when life becomes so chaotic? You'd lean in and trust God. See, Paul was deeply concerned about Titus and the church in Corinth. That's part of what he wanted from Titus. He knew that Titus was going to get a message from the church, and he wanted, like, it's not like FaceTime, okay, Titus, you're there in Corinth, how's it going? He had to wait until he had heard the report from him specifically. And he loved this church so much that it produced attention in him that he went to find Titus so he could clear the air of what's happening. He wanted to know how they had responded to his correction. Did they receive it? Had they repented? Was their relationship being restored? Even though ministry was going well in Troas, Paul said, my spirit was not at rest. Why? Because Paul cared about his people. He was not concerned about opportunity. He was concerned about the church and the people. Following Jesus is not just about getting things done for God. And let me just tell you, I said this a couple weeks ago, I'm a project-oriented guy, and when I get, like, if we go do a project, I'm going to get in it, and, like, I just look mean because I'm, like, I'm focused. And sometimes we can do that with the church, too. We can be so project-motivated, which so help me as we progress into this building campaign and capital campaign and all the things that are going to lead us to having a piece of property that has a building on it. So help me, we're going to do everything we can not to be so goal-oriented that we forget the mission and ministry of why we're here. still need to do all these things, but we want to focus on the reason why we're doing it. And it's always going to be about the people. Following Jesus is not, just said that, Paul loved the church enough that their spiritual condition weighed on him. Then Paul leaves Troas and heads towards Macedonia looking for Titus. And what's crazy, or this is important, from this moment until chapter 7, Paul goes out of this. So he has this worry and fear of what's going on, and he doesn't find Titus until chapter 7, verse 5. But in between that, he reflects on what his true gospel ministry looks like. He talks about, like, what should this look like? Now, verse 14. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us, and I struggle with this phrase right here, so I'm going to do my best, triumphal procession. It's probably the last time I'll say it, right? And through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. This is a turning point. Even though nothing has changed, Titus has not been found, Paul still has no clue what is happening in Corinth. But what does he say? Because it could have been like, man, maybe the church hates me, and he could become like me and have this little voice in his head, the little chicken little that we have of like, it's all going to crash and burn. But what does he say? But thanks be to God. Why does Paul say this? Because his confidence is not in his circumstances. His confidence is in Christ. Paul is saying, I may not know what is happening, but I know who is leading me. Sometimes we just have to sit there and go, I don't know how this is going to pan out. I don't know where this is going, but I have to trust the one that loves me, that is leading me, that is guiding me, that he's going to do everything necessary. This triumphal procession imagery is likely connected to the Romans. Is when they had a great victory, they would have their general, and they would have this great, you know, with minstrels and incense and all these things as they come into the city, and all these people would come and celebrate the victory that that general and army had done. And this is another way that our gospel, our Bible, is different from what the world, that seems normal. Yes, this, we want to honor this general. Paul here is making sure that we understand that that's not that's not the truth for them, but they're still going to take this. But the victory is not Paul's. He is not celebrating his own strength and his own wisdom. He says over and over again that I will boast all the more in my weakness so that his power will be made manifest. The emphasis is Christ always wins. And let me just tell you, even if it looks like you're losing, if you're living faithfully, submitted, and surrendered to Jesus, Christ always wins. There are martyrs that die, and we may look at their life and go, man, what a waste. This person is now dead. But there's lives that will be changed by those people that to the end of their life proclaim life in eternity. Christ always has the victory. Paul likely sees himself not as a victorious general, but as someone Christ has conquered and now leads wherever he wants. And that's partly what he said. I had intention to go here. I had intention. This was my plan, and my plan got messed up because my plan doesn't matter. His does. Jesus is greater than Paul's feelings, greater than what happened in Corinth, greater than the uncertainty of what's in front of him, because Jesus changes everything. Paul's circumstances have not changed, but because of Jesus, his perspective has. And that's what we're always doing. The world is going to show us something, and we get to interpret what this means. And he's saying, but thanks to God. It is not our victory, it is not our doing. In a Roman victory procession, incense would fill the air, so Paul naturally moves from the picture of Christ's victory to the fragrance of Christ being spread everywhere. Now, Paul shifts the picture to fragrance. If anybody wants a hit, it's right up here. God is spreading the knowledge of Jesus through his people, which I think is a flawed plan. Think about it. Where you know you. I know me. I feel sometimes it's a flawed plan when I stand up here and talk to you guys for 30 or 40 minutes going, I know me. I'm thankful that Paul isn't looking to himself and going, man, I'm victorious, so you better be victorious. We look to Jesus to be our victory. We look to Jesus to change the things that we cannot change. Not that we sit there and are okay to stay in those places. See, notice how God spreads it through us. And a little plug to kingdom conversation, done. If you're like, well, I'm not really good at that, kingdom conversation. If you're like, I would like for my life to be able to communicate to people the things that they may be asking me, kingdom conversation. You're welcome. Here's the best news that you'll hear all day. We are not the Savior. We cannot change anyone's heart, but God chooses to use our lives to make Jesus known. And where does Paul say that that fragrance is spread everywhere? We do not exist simply to know Jesus for ourselves. We want Jesus to be known in our homes, in our workplace, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, and in our communities. Wherever Christ leads you becomes a place where Christ can be made known through you. And you're like, not at my work, not in my neighborhood. Yes. I mean, let me just say this. You may not have picked the job. Maybe it's the only job you could find. Maybe you didn't pick this city either. Maybe your family was here and you were just, you had to go here. I just want to tell you that all the things that you felt were out of control, God had control over. And I don't know why you're here. I don't know why you're in this church necessarily. I don't know why you're in the city necessarily. I don't know why you're in the job that you're in. But let me just tell you that God led you to those places so that you can be a fragrance to Him. Everywhere. Not just the place that we want Him to be, but everywhere. Verse 15. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. We are the aroma of Christ to God. Listen to this. Before he talks about how people respond, he talks about God. This language also echoes the Old Testament sacrifices that were described as pleasing aroma to God. Our first concern is not, will people like me? Our first concern is, am I faithfully representing Jesus? Our lives are first lived before Him. See, like, and this goes back to that John 15, that I am the branch, you are the vine, any man remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit. This is this idea that we have to stay connected, the aroma to God. We don't get the aroma, not to go back to my cologne, but if I didn't spray this tomorrow, what I have on right now, because I'm going to shower at some point, is going to be gone. And we have to constantly go near the thing that has the aroma for the aroma to come on us. And this is why we spend time in the Word. This is why we join community groups. This is why we spend time alone with God. This is why we pray, is because we want Him to imprint on us that scent. You know, they don't bottle a little scent that you can go. Now, if you see it late night when you're up and some pastor is like, you get the anointing spray, $1,000 gift, and you just spray it on you in the anointing of Christ. You're like, I mean, if we're real desperate for the building, maybe, but just kidding. We can't cheat it. We can't cheat the aroma. We can't, like, you know, the fake cookie smell. We have to be close to the thing that we want to smell like. And that's what he's saying, Paul. Then Paul says that this aroma is present among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. It continues on to 16. It says, to the one a fragrance from death to death, and to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? Same Jesus, different response. Some people hear the gospel and receive life. Others hear the gospel and reject it. Again, not our work. Sometimes we leave that situation when someone's like, you're stupid, and that's dumb, and I hate Jesus, and blah, 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 and you're like, I have failed. I have done something wrong. Look, Paul's saying sometimes what you present, you don't get to determine how they're going to receive it. It'd be nice to be like, oh, okay, I've got a little radar. Are all those people that are going to faithfully hear the word? No, it's some people are going to be like, I hate it. I don't want to be near it. It's death to death. And some people, they're going to see life. And look, if the percentage of life pales in comparison to those who reject, that one is worth all the rejection in the world. And that one person will spend eternity being grateful for your willingness to endure. Because you got to present in front of them. You got to be the aroma to Christ to them. And life came from that. If Paul still has this triumphal possession in mind, the same fragrance would signal victory and life to one person, but defeat and death to another. Same fragrance, completely different response. Think about it. Those that are going into that, all the Roman citizens are like, yes, we won again. Think about the town, this community, the people group that got defeated, murdered, and taken over. Two different experiences from the same victory. That means our job is not to control the response. Our job is to faithfully make Jesus known. That should take some pressure off of us. You don't have to convince everyone. You do not have to make everyone like you. You do not have to save anyone. God does that. But do not miss this either. The gospel may offend. Our personalities do not need to. Sometimes we're like, they just didn't like the gospel. I mean, to be completely honest, maybe they didn't like you because you weren't that nice. You weren't that gracious. You had the wrong aroma on. Why should we should represent Jesus with truth and grace and humility and love? And then Paul says this statement at the end of it, who is sufficient for these things? Paul feels the weight of what he had just said. Eternal life and death are at stake in the proclamation of Christ. In other words, who is enough for this? And the answer is none of us. Some of you, like the condemnation just rolled over you because you're like, I'm a horrible person. Yes, every time I've failed at it. Look, Romans 8:1, if that is something that you experience a lot, you should memorize Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now conviction, take that conviction and allow it to transform what's going on inside of us. But you are valued. You are a treasure to the King, even when you don't feel like it. That's why Paul later says in the next chapter, verse 5, it says, our sufficiency is from God. We are dependent on Him for everything. Verse 17. For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Peddlers of God's word. This is one of the things that Paul's had to deal with because they've had super apostles. They've had probably people that come in there that are selling that anointed oil for that one-time gift of $1,000 that will multiply in your pockets to $10,000. Sow that seed of faith. And he's like, we're not peddlers of God. And look, in one of the places, he's like, look, we have robbed from others, so to not take from you, so that you don't go, you're just here to get our money. And he's saying, that is not us. Paul says, we're not using God's words for personal gain. He is not changing the message to make it more acceptable. He's preaching to them. Paul refused to treat God's word like a product to market, manipulate, and reshape for an audience. Instead, we are men of sincerity sent by God in the sight of God in Christ. This is what faithful ministries should look like. We do not change the message. We do not make ourselves the center of it. We make Jesus known. Because when people encounter the real Jesus and surrender their lives to Him, Jesus changes everything. That's the heart here. We don't change everything. I don't change everything. Look, I heard this one pastor say this one time. His name is Matt Chandler. He said, I can inspire anybody until Monday. I think I got maybe Sunday afternoon. I might make it to the end of your lunch and you're like, what was that sermon about? But if the Spirit of God gets in us, He changes everything. And this is what we want. This is why we preach every Sunday through the Word. It's because we want the Word to get inside of us and we want the Word to change us so that we can be transformed. Not, do I want you to behave better? And I want you to be nice. Like, I want you to be nice. But look, I don't want you to be nice as a substitute of being transformed by God. Because we can pretend niceness, and there's a lot of people that have pretended niceness, that have put on the mantle of Christianity, the religion, and will miss heaven and experience hell for eternity. And we don't want that. I don't want that for you. This is why today we're going to do baptisms at the beach, and it's going to be a celebration. And I would encourage you, if you don't have plans tonight and you're like, at the beach, I don't like the beach either. And I'm going to be in it. And it's 13 people that are getting baptized today. And it is going to be a celebration. And we are going to be in God's creation. Sometimes I've done baptisms at the beach. And the waves baptize the people. I don't even have to put them under the water. So me and Mackenzie will be there making sure that we don't lose anybody to the current. But it will be a celebration of this resurrection of life. And this is what this does. You get people, for their own reasons, are like, I want others to know that I am His, and there is nothing, I'm like, I'll tell you, there's not many people that look great soaking wet. So if you're like, you know, I'm going to come out of the water, look at me. No, it can be one of the most humbling things to go into the water, hair in your face, snot maybe coming out. Because they're like, man, if the Lord hits you, like you're like emotional and crying, like. But there's celebration in that because God's doing. Like, our hope is that, you know, we'll have a crowd on the beach, and our hope that there'll be other people that'll be there that'll witness that. And can you imagine just that little spark of faith hitting somebody else? And so the reason why we walk in obedience, even when it's uncomfortable for us, even when it's like not easy on us, is because we want others to smell Christ in us. And I would encourage you, if maybe you're like, you've been hearing, I need to get baptized, you keep putting it off, there is no greater opportunity than today. And you don't even have to sign up. Be there at 5:00 today. I'm gonna go through with all the people that are getting baptized. If you want to get baptized, be there at 5:00 today. Find me and be like, hey, I want in. And I'm just going to verify a few little things. Make sure that you understand, which I'm going to talk to the whole group about that. And then I'm going to turn around and talk to the whole crowd about what this is. So, you know, what's beautiful about it is everybody's coming to the beach. Like, we're here. You're here in your Sunday clothes. You're like, I can't get in that thing today. Look, come ready. Because we want people to see, experience, and smell Christ in us. So what do we do? at home, at work, in conflict, in uncertainty, and in everyday conversations, ask, what does my life leave behind? When I leave the room, what's there? When I leave the conversation, what's lingering behind? But the answer is not simply, I need to be more patient, kinder, or better. The gospel reminds us that Jesus did for us what we could never do for ourselves. He lived a life that we could not live. He died for our sin. He rose from the grave, and He gave us new life. He gives for free us life. So we do not represent Jesus in order to earn His love. Like some of us may learn, I got to smell better so that He'll accept me. Nah, He takes you dirty, rotten, and He cleans. And He fixes. We represent Jesus because we have already received His love. We do not manufacture the aroma of Christ by trying harder. We stay close to Jesus, surrender to Jesus, and allow His life to shape ours. And when we fail, and you will, I'll make eye contact with as many people as possible, so they're going to be like, He knows that I'm a failure. We're all failures. We're all going to fall on our face. And here's what shapes, I think it's in Proverbs that says this specifically, here's what shapes failure. Will you get back up? Look, saints are just sinners that when they fall, which you will, they get back up. And they don't let that failure, that fall, those scraped knees, that bloody lip, to determine their value or eternity. Many of us are missing Jesus because we're allowing our sin to separate us when Jesus has already made a remedy for that. If you're His son or daughter, look, that's why I said no Romans 8, 1. There's no condemnation. There's nothing that can separate you. Like, I'm telling you, get into Romans 8. It goes on a little bit later, you know, what can. And then Romans 8, 37 says, no, in all these things, we're more than conquerors. Can the sword, can famine, can nakedness, can all of these things separate us from the love of Christ? Absolutely not. Your failure, your flaw. And I'm going to tell you, you know what smells even better to the people around you, because they have a false conception of what church is and what church people are, is that they're perfect and they've got it all figured out, and they're looking out at the world and going, you're dirty, rotten people. You know what smells and sells really good? Is being honest enough with people that your failure does not define you, and that you choose to live through it, not in it. This is the difference between the world. The world lives in it, and they can't get out of it. Jesus sets us free from it so that we don't have to live in it. We can live through it. And when people see that, not that we have perfected anything, but that we have learned to submit and surrender to Jesus even when we mess up, which you will. I'm going to invite our worship team to come back up. So what do we do this week? Wherever God puts you, which He's going to put you in places, maybe just carry your little, just kidding, your fragrance with you. Wherever He's going to put you, remember who you belong to. Stay close to Jesus. Make Him known. Trust Him with the response. The goal is not to leave people impressed with us. And let me tell you, this is a hard thing with me. Because I want you to be like, this guy is, I want you to be like, this guy's smart and he's nice and kind. I don't want you to be like, this guy's an idiot. Which sometimes I say things up here that confuse you. And you're like, he cannot pronounce any word that he needs to. But our goal should not. Look, I'm telling you, I could mess up everything and Jesus still smell really good to people. The goal is that because Jesus has changed us, people get a sense of Him when they encounter us. Because Jesus changes everything, And here's my question for you. Two that I'm going to leave you with, and then I'm going to pray. What do you smell like? Really, related to our text, what does your presence smell like to those that are out in our world? And this one, it's my last one, is, has he changed you? You can't smell like him, walk like him, live like him without being connected to him. And if you don't know him, here's the beauty of the gospel. He's ready for you. He's been waiting for you. He set things in motion so that you would, in this moment, have the ability to say, I want that. He wants to spray you with his presence so that you can walk in his grace. And if you'll stand up, I'm going to speak a blessing over us, and then I'm going to pray. I'm just going to remind you that our sign-ups are in the back. If you want to smell more like Jesus, you need to get around people that love Jesus. You got to be in groups that talk about Jesus, point you to Jesus. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Father, we want to be effective in this world, and it starts with surrender. It starts with confession. It starts with the reality of, Lord, we've been trying to make ourselves smell good. And we can't. This fragrance that you've called us to put everywhere is the knowledge of who you are. And so, Lord, help us as your children know you, surrender to you, and live with you. And Lord, with that, would you transform our life outside in the world, in our workplace, in our homes, in our neighborhoods? I pray that people would see us and see through us and see you. And we need that, Lord. And I pray for those in this room that maybe feel far and lost and need a rescue and a redemption. And Lord, I pray that you would call them to life with you. Lord, we cannot fix ourselves, but you, perfect and holy God, sent your sinless Son to live a sinless life, to willingly go to the cross to pay the penalty for our sins so that we could be free. Let us bathe in that freedom this morning. We love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.